Turn your Bibles, will, to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verse number 16. Luke 4, 16. You pray the Lord will bless us together, and He might just speak to us through His Word here today. Thankful way that He already has blessed in it. Luke chapter 4, verse number 16. And He, that is Jesus, came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. And as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto Him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And He closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on Him. And He began to say unto them, "Listen, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Okay, we want to take a look now. Let's go over here to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 61, and see where it is that the Lord read. Isaiah chapter 61. The Lord raised there in Nazareth. He had occasion that He returned, and it was His custom. He always volunteered to read there in the synagogue, if we understand that correctly. And so they would bring that scroll, bring a scroll to Him, and it was no coincidence that it was this book and the book of Isaiah and this chapter as it is divided out. The scripture there that we read says He found the place. So He rolled that scroll around till He found that spot, and then He read this passage. Isaiah chapter 61, verse number 1. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath appointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And when the Lord got to that point, He stopped. He closed up that part of that scripture, gave it back to the minister. And remember what it said? He said to them, "This day has this scripture been fulfilled amongst you," or in your ears. But we note here in verse number 2 that in our Bibles, there's a comma there in there. "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord," verse number 2 says, comma, "and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn." Let's read on in verse number 3. To appoint unto them that mourned in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. What we see here, and the Lord saying in that day that passage, this passage had been fulfilled to this point, there in verse number 2, I want to preach the message this morning, holding at the comma, but not for long. Holding at the comma, but not for long. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the day, Your blessings, Your goodness towards us. We thank You for Your people, and Lord, we thank You for the church that You've put us in. And Lord, we thank You for great salvation in Jesus Christ that make all these things possible. Thank You, Father, for the Son. Thank You for the Savior. Thank You, Father, for the promises of Your Word. And thank You, Father, that the Lord Jesus Christ came and healed us and helped us and saved us and opened our eyes and has given us life. We thank You, Father, for that. We pray for those that are here this morning and not saved. Father, that You might speak to them. Lord, that they might see that indeed we're holding at the comma, but it won't be for long. And Lord, that there is a coming vengeance of God upon sinners that are without Christ. And Lord, it is urgent that they repent of their sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, that you would save sinners even in our midst today. Lord, just bless and help in it and work as you only can. We ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. And amen. Holding at the comma, but not for long. There in verse number 2 of Isaiah 61, the scripture says to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And it indeed was acceptable. It was a blessing when Jesus came in the flesh, wasn't it? It was a blessing when the light sprung up there in the regions of Galilee. And those that were there in darkness saw great light. And it was fulfilled. The Lord had come and his ministry had begun. All of it taking him ultimately to the cross of Calvary to offer himself as a ransom for his people. But this passage goes on and it says, not only to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord when Jesus came and did those things that he did, but also to proclaim the day of the vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. There's a coming day of vengeance, a coming day of judgment. And it will be fulfilled. I want you to turn over to Ezekiel chapter 12. Ezekiel chapter 12. Ezekiel chapter 12, verse number 21. We pick it up here. And the scripture says in Ezekiel 12, 21, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, what is that proverb that ye have in the land of Israel, saying, the days are prolonged and every vision faileth." There was something that those there in Israel said, the days just keep on going on and on. The vision that is had, the prophecy, it never comes to pass. "Tell them, therefore," the Lord says to Ezekiel, "that he might proclaim to Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I will make this proverb to cease, and they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel. But say unto them, the days are at hand, and the effect of every vision is at hand," if you will. Verse number 24, "For there shall be no more any vain vision or flattering divination within the house of Israel. For I am the Lord, I will speak, and the word that I shall speak shall come to pass, and it shall be no more prolonged. For in your days, O rebellious house, will I say the word, and will perform it, saith the Lord God." Verse number 26, "Again the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, behold, they of the house of Israel say, the vision that he seeth is for many days to come, and he prophesieth of the times that are far off. Therefore say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, there shall none of my words be prolonged any more, but the word which I have spoken shall be done, saith the Lord God." The Lord he's become weary with it being said in Israel that the prophecies of the prophets and the prophecies of the men of God have been long time coming. Therefore, there was doubt that it would come to pass. Therefore, there was taking light the word of the Lord, even though this time had gone on. And even for generations, the things that had been proclaimed by the men of God had not taken place. But the Lord got to a point where he said, "Now when my men speak it, I'm going to bring it to pass. You're going to hear it and you're going to bring it to pass." You know, I hadn't thought about it before, but one day, there will have been the men of God and the people of God proclaiming the truth of God, and it'll come to pass shortly thereafter. It's going to come and be that way. Many brethren, many pastors of this church that have been here and served the Lord and preached the Word of God and preached the truth of God's Word and preached the gospel and preached the coming judgment and condemnation of the Lord to sinners without Christ, they have been here, they have preached, and they have died and gone on to their reward. But one day, there's going to be those that will preach, and it will come to pass in that day, in that week, in that month, in that year. It will come to pass. Folks will hear it, and they will see it come to pass. The Lord said that to Israel, and we proclaim that today. It's not, don't think that it's too far off. because it may be nearer than what we believe. We're holding at the comma, but not for long. In 2 Peter, we're warned and we're told here about those that would even scoff. There was apathy there in Israel in that they said, well, it hadn't happened yet, so it probably isn't going to happen in our lifetime. They've said so and said so and said so, and we're even weary of hearing them say so because none of it's ever come to pass. Well, there's going to be, and so there was apathy seemingly, but then we live in a day, indeed, that they're scoffing about the return of the Lord, the judgment of the Lord, and the necessity of the salvation of souls. In 2 Peter chapter 3, we pick it up in verse number 3, knowing this first, there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own desires, what they want, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. At least these birds believed in a creation. Amen? And now we live in a day they don't even believe in a creation, but that we've descended from monkeys and slime and by happenstance and such. But there are those that scoff. They said everything's been the same since Daddy was born and Granddaddy was born and Great-granddaddy was born. It's all been the same. And they scoff at it and they say, because it hasn't happened, because they can't see it, because they can't understand it, it's not going to be. Verse number 5, but here's what the Lord says, for this they willingly are ignorant of. They willingly are ignorant of these things. They don't want to face it. They don't want to deal with it. And they scoff it and laugh it away. That by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. They're willfully ignorant of the manifold existence of evidence in this earth that there was a flood and there was the judgment of God upon this earth. The evidence is astounding. It just piles up. Look what's going on in Colorado. Most lately famous for being a great freedom of dope state, huh? Marijuana legalized. And look at what water coming down from the Rockies in local regions, look at the havoc that it's wreaking. What about water that would have covered the face of this earth? It would have changed the landscape, wouldn't it? But they're willfully ignorant of it, and they fight, and they fret, and they work against the truth of God's word. They're willfully ignorant of that judgment, therefore they are willfully ignorant of this. Verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store. So as the Lord determined not to flood and then determined to flood the earth, so he is waiting. The scripture says his eye is quivering. He's winking at sin. His eye is quivering against sin. But one day he's going to turn it loose and he's going to wrap this thing up. Just like he did with the flood, he will do so with all the creation. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word of God, as was the flood, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Judgment is coming. We're holding at the comma, but not for long. We want to consider this morning 7 prophecies that indeed will come to pass in these things about the day of vengeance that is mentioned there in Isaiah chapter 61. Number 1, Jesus is coming back, taking out his people, his church, and the influence of his Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let's take or chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Jesus is coming back. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm pretty sure I've got Thessalonians here in my Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. What's that mean? For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Amen. He will. And with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. He's coming to take his people out of here. alive, dead, it doesn't matter. He's coming to take us out. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we see this. He's coming to take his people out. And when he comes and takes his people out, by virtue of that, he'll be taking his church out, won't he? Because that's who's in the Lord's churches, are saved people. That's who the Lord adds to his church, is saved people. And by virtue of taking the saints out, he will take his church out. And then we see this, he will be taking out thereby, and by the working of God, the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, even in the day of the Apostle Paul. Only he who now letteth will let, and until he be taken out of the way. This word letteth is talking about restraint. It's speaking of restraint. The wrath of man will praise the Lord, and the remainder of wrath he will restrain, it tells us in the book of Psalms. And understand that the influence of the Spirit by virtue of being indwelling in the people of God, those that are saved, and that Holy Spirit work of the Comforter within the church and is working amongst the people that are in his churches, I think that there's a difference there that the Scripture bears out. That influence is going to be removed because the people of God are going to be removed and the Spirit dwelling within them is going to be removed by virtue of that. Now don't get carried away or don't go too far with that, because is the Spirit of God hobbled in any way? No, the Spirit of God moves everywhere, but he's going to back off. He's going to quit restraining. And whatever God wants to allow, he will allow. And if he doesn't want something done, he'll put the clamp on that thing. Well, he'll put a stop to that thing in a heartbeat, won't he? But he's going to back off and let Satan have his day and deal with him accordingly. Psalm 76, I mentioned it. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. Jesus is coming back to take his people out, his church out, and the influence of the Holy Spirit. We're holding at the comma, but not for long. The second thing that's going to take place, Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6 and verse number 8, the Scripture says, and I looked and behold a pale horse. Here in this chapter we see one of the seals opened, another one of the seals opened on the book of judgment that the Lamb takes from the Father, if you will. And in the opening of this fourth seal, there's these horses that come. And we see a white horse and a red horse, and a black horse, and then lastly this pale horse. And in verse number 8, and I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him, death and the grave, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. What happens here is war comes, and then there's a shortage of food and famine, and then that always brings disease, and that always brings death. This world is going to go haywire. This world is going to come apart at the seams, if you will. And death is going to reign because of the wickedness of men, and God's going to just back away from it. So you want it, you've got it. And these horses are going to come, and these issues are going to come, and those of the earth are going to die. What's it say there in verse number 8? A fourth part of the earth, a quarter of the population of the earth is going to die. What's the population of the earth these days? Are we pushing 8 billion, something like that? 2 billion. Every fourth person that remains dead. Think about hearing our number. Every fourth person. There's not a section of the church house that there wouldn't be several dead. Every fourth person dead. And then we see in Revelation chapter 9, the judgment of the Lord being poured out upon this earth and upon the men that remain in verse number chapter 9 of Revelation, verse number 15. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. Okay, we're going to do some math. We're not going to do some new core math. I want to tell you about that core math because my tongue is in my cheek. But I like that core math, and if you ask me at lunch, I'll explain to you about the new core math. But we're not going to do core math. We're going to do real math, okay? Because core math is kind of funny. It is funny. It's not kind of funny. If you've got a hole and you eliminate a quarter and then you take a third of what remains, what's happened? Of the original hole that you had, half is gone. Half of the world's population. The population that is now, or roughly 8 billion, now 4 billion people are dead. Every other person is dead. Every other person is dead. We're holding at the comma, but not for long. Thirdly, not only will it be that Jesus comes back and takes out his people, his church, and the influence of the Holy Spirit of God, and that half of the population will die after the Lord's return for his saints. But thirdly, the Lord Jesus will return with power and defeat his enemies and reign for 1,000 years. Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16. The day of vengeance of our God. Are you ready? Sinner, are you ready? Revelation chapter 16, verse number 14. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Verse 15, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Verse 16, and he gathered them together unto the place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Armageddon. The Lord is going to come back and he is going to fight his enemies. He's going to defeat them with great power and might. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19. Verse number 11, we pick it up. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. You think about a rod of iron. I've told you about this. I've got a pry bar out there in the garage that is about an inch in diameter and about 5 feet long. And you can get behind something that's big and heavy and you can move it around. I used to use that to move around machinery that weighed many more times than me, which that would be a lot of weight. And I could take that pry bar and even that heavy machine, be able to move that around. Can you imagine ruling with a rod of iron? I can't take that rod and hold it out and tip it forward in my hand because it's so heavy. I'm just not strong enough. But the Lord Jesus, he's strong, isn't he? A rod of iron. Get out of line with the Lord and you've got trouble. It's always been that way. But during the time of that 1,000-year reign, it's going to be manifested. And you know what? Jesus is going to be seen physically. He's going to really be there. And I don't know if he'll have that rod of iron as a scepter there in that throne or not, but the effect will be just like it. And he will rule and reign. That he should smite the nations, verse 15. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Verse number 16, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of the heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, the flesh of the mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. He will rule and reign. He will conquer his enemies. And then we see over in Zechariah chapter 14. Let's take a look over here. This is parallel to that. He'll gather them together at Armageddon. He will fight against them with the sword of his mouth. He will rule with them. Jesus is going to come and return in power, defeat his enemies, and reign for 1,000 years. Here's how it will be. I turn to Ezekiel and Zechariah. In Zechariah chapter 14, verse number 12. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. That's what's going on there. Okay? Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. By his presence, by the brightness and glory of his presence, will they be consumed. Then in Revelation chapter 20, Revelation chapter 20, Jesus is going to rule for 1,000 years. In Revelation chapter 20, verse number 4, and I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. 1,000 years! The Lord will reign, and his saints with him. We will reign with him, not... We are indeed his subjects, but we will not just be his subjects. We will reign with him. We will be there with him. What a glorious, glorious thing. Tell you what, salvation is wonderful and great. There's nothing better, is there? But then all the side benefits are just a wonder too, aren't they? That's the way the Lord does it, isn't it? And so these things will come to pass. Let's read on there in verse number 5, but the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be the priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Yes, we're holding at the comma, but not for long. The day of vengeance is coming. Jesus is coming back to take out his people, his church, and the influence of the Spirit. Number two, the earth. Half of the earth's population will die after the Lord's return for his saints. Number three, the Lord will, Jesus Christ will return in power, defeat his enemies, and reign for 1,000 years. And then fourthly, Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. In this same chapter, we read in verse number 1, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And notice, this is an angel. Not a strong angel, but an angel. You know, there's a distinction that's made in the scripture about that. Interesting study if you want to take a look at that. He's got this chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. Satan will be bound for that 1,000 years. Sometimes people will go up in airplanes, and they'll do a simulated weightless training by diving the airplane just at the right attitude, so then they can, and the right speed, to match the rate at which a body will fall here in the atmosphere of the earth. And so they can do, the astronauts do that for weight training, or they even have it as a thing that you can pay and go do. Can you imagine falling for 1,000 years? I just read that pit is bottomless, isn't it? You ever think about that aspect? Satan will be falling for 1,000 years. Do you like to go to the theme park and ride those rides where you're falling and make your heart come up to your throat? I don't want to be frivolous, but he will be in the bottomless pit. He will be there falling and falling. Who could create such a thing? Only the Lord. Only the Lord. So Satan will be bound for this time. We're holding at the comma, but not for long. The fifth point that we want to look at, fifth prophecy, is the Lord Jesus will restore the inhabitants of the earth that rise up against Jerusalem again. Here in chapter 20, verse number 8. Verse number 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Verse number 8, and shall go out to deceive the nations which were in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up upon the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. After 1,000 years of blessing, those that are there and found that survived all those things of the great tribulation, that 7-year tribulation, and these things that we've looked at, those horses that are revealed by the seals being taken off that book that we've looked at, a fourth of the population is killed, a third of those remaining killed. Those that survive, that make it through until that time, those that survive the Battle of Armageddon, that go on in their natural bodies into the 1,000-year reign of Christ, and they enjoy the blessing of the rule and reign of Jesus, where Jesus shows, and it's made evident to all mankind, that God's way works. The truth is blessed. That God means what He says. And if he's obeyed, there'll be blessing. Those people that have gone through that and then children born to them, I believe that that'll be the case. They come out on the other side of that 1,000 years, and the Lord lifts off that restraint again and looses old Satan again. And what's he say? He sells them a bill of goods that they buy into again because of depravity, wickedness, and sin. Satan says, we can get him this time. Will one of his things be, we outnumber them? I don't know. But he said, we can get them this time. And you know what? They believe him. And they gather up against Jerusalem. And what happens there? It's not even like it was at Armageddon, where there was kind of a fight and men were slain and the blood ran high. But the Lord sends fire out of heaven and they're consumed. We're holding at the comma, but not for long. And then, sixthly, the great white throne judgment of the damned. In Revelation chapter 20, we pick it up in verse number 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, verse 12, stand before God. And the books were open. I believe that's the Bible. And another book was open, which is the book of life. It's going to tell us was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Isn't that sad? That's all they've got. They've got what they've done compared up against what the Word of God says. They have no advocate. They have no intercessor. They have no Savior. They have not one to be a propitiation for them. They have one of that doctrine of imputation, where righteousness of Christ is imputed to the sinner and the sins of the sinner are imputed unto Christ. They have no one. But what they've done, what they've loved, their sin that they've pursued, their works, judged up against the Word of God. And indeed, those found at this judgment are found wanting, aren't they? Because they have not a Savior. They're judged according to their works. And death and hell, verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. It doesn't matter if you've been buried. It doesn't matter if the cemetery has been raised, dozed, covered up, and another city built on top of it. It doesn't matter if they've been burned and the ashes spread abroad in the sea. It doesn't matter if they died in the sea or if they died on the highest peak and frozen peak in the world, or died and sunk to the depths of the sea, wherever they are, their bodies are, the Lord is going to bring them back. When he calls, they come. And they're judged, every man, according to their works. Hell delivered up the dead which were in them, verse 13. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire, no more grave. This is the second death. This lake of fire and this judgment and this casting of sinners into this lake of fire is the second death. Oh, sinner, don't die twice. If you die twice, there's no hope for you. Oh, may you see life in Christ, and may you be born again. May God birth you again, and you be saved. That you see Jesus precious to the salvation of your soul, that it might be with you that you live or are born twice and only die once. What a blessing to know that we'll only die once. And die once in the Lord's time, the Lord's working, the Lord's providence. We'll die once to get rid of this old man. to get rid of that last remnant, that last faction of sin that's associated and attached to our person, to our soul. Death, as we've seen in recent times, becomes a blessing and a relief. The great white throne judgment of God. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. We're holding at the comma. But not for long. Jesus is coming back to take his people, his church, and the influence of the Spirit out. Number two, half of the earth's population will die after the Lord's return for his people in judgment of God upon this earth and the sinners upon this earth. Number three, the Lord Jesus will return in power, defeat his enemies, and reign for 1,000 years. Number four, Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. Number five, the Lord Jesus will destroy the inhabitants of the earth that rise up against Jerusalem again. Number six, the great white throne judgment of the damned will take place. And then lastly, number seven, the new heaven and new earth and new Jerusalem will be brought forth by the Lord. And Revelation chapter 21, verse number one, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. We will live with him forever, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Isn't that great? Isn't that great to have a Savior, have a King, have a Lord that can say that and mean it and do it? Behold, I make all things new, and they'll be made new. It'll happen by the word of his power. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Verse 6, and he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Praise God for these things that are going to come to pass. We're holding at the comma, but not for long. You know what? Every person is going to give an account of themselves to God. You are going to answer for you before God. Is all you have is you and what you've done, and that's it? Or do you have a Savior? In Ezekiel chapter 18, let's take a look over here. Ezekiel 18. There's a principle here. The Lord is dealing with his nation, but there's a principle at hand in this chapter that is so. Has always been so and always will be so. Every person is responsible for their sin. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verse number 1, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, what mean ye that you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. Why is that proverb even used? It's happening today in our land, isn't it? The fathers are doing the spending, leaving the bill for the children. That's what it's talking about. The fathers have done something wrong or they have done something that's not correct or right or prudent or appropriate, and the children bear it out. That's what this is all about. This is what they're saying there. As I live, verse 3, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Without Christ, you're going to die because of your sin. And you're not going to die for your daddy's sin. You're not going to die for your mama's sin. We're talking about facing the Lord, and sinners without Christ, sinners without a Savior, are going to die for their own sin. And the Lord is going to bring it to account. Verse 23, have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, the Lord says, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? Does the Lord have pleasure in the death of sinners in their sins? No, he does not. But he's a holy and righteous God, and it must be meted out. That if sinners have not an answer, they have not a help, they have not a Savior, they will die for their sins. We've read different ways how that will be. And not only a physical death, but indeed a spiritual death in the second death. We come on down in this book chapter to verse number 31. Where the Lord says, cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God, wherefore turn yourselves and live ye. Not talking about self-improvement or self-refinement. He's talking about looking to the one that has life. Looking to the one that has said, look to me and live. Looking to the one that has said, repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, the one that has declared and came and made provided and accomplished everything possible, everything that was necessary for the gospel to be at hand. The good news of God, the good news of Jesus Christ, that he came and lived, died, was buried, and rose again, so that sinners might be saved. The good news that the Lord came to call not the righteous to repentance, but sinners. Look to the one that can change your heart. Look to the one that can save your soul. Look to Jesus for salvation. Look and live. We're holding at the comma, but not for long. In Romans chapter 14, let's take a look over here. Romans chapter 14. Verse number 11. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. You're going to give an answer. You know what my answer is? Jesus died for me. Amen. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Jesus is the answer. Amen. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the only hope for one that's holding at the comma. You that are here without Christ, you that are here that are not saved, I pray that you'll take to heart the part before the comma. Listen to what it says. And there in Luke chapter 4, let's turn back there. Take this to heart and hear what Jesus said that he came and accomplished in that day. That prophecy that was written about him, take to heart what he said. Verse number 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus speaking, because he hath appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. The poor in spirit. You need the gospel. You need Christ. Number two, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He can heal you. He can save you. To preach, number three, deliverance to the captives. You are captive to sin. You may not even know it, but you are. Oh, he can deliver you from your sin. To recovering of sight to the blind, you are blind. You're deaf and blind. And he can heal you of it. He is the one wherein there's hope. And what's it say there? To set at liberty them that are bruised. He can set you free. Because saved by Christ, you are free, free indeed. Amen. And to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He came to save sinners. And praise God, some 2,000 years ago, he did come. He came and he did it. Not only was it prophesied, but he came and did it then. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll close. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Don't turn me off, but we're at the end, okay? We as the Lord's people, like the apostle it is declaring here in chapter 20 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we beseech you, verse number 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, representatives of him, as though God did to beseech you by us, okay? We are his mouthpiece, we are his messengers. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. In whatever need, whatever there is, be reconciled to God through Christ. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He's done it for us, and he can do it for you. Repent of your sins and trust in him. We go on to chapter 6. We then as workers together with him beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. I want to preach a message about the mentioning of this phrase here, these kind of phrases, the grace of God in vain. Oh, hear the gospel. Not just with your ears. Oh, but see that is what you need. You need Christ. You need the gospel. Turn from your sin and turn to Christ. Repent before God. And don't let this grace of God that is preached and proclaimed and declared in the Scriptures, that has been accomplished by the Lord and in time and that has been declared unto you, don't let it just fly by and not acknowledge it and not deal with it and not receive it. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Sinner, go to Christ because you need him. You need his salvation. We're holding at the comma, but not for long. Things in the world are falling apart, aren't they? Things in the world are being set up. They're being set up just for these things that these seven prophecies that are going to come to pass.